This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, along with Tim Marks on the board, Gracie on the phone lines, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome, welcome to Live the Promise, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Hope you had a great weekend. You know, I want to take a moment, if I could, to honor our men and women in the service and the military and their families. I just want to say a special thank you for your brave sacrifice and your families, what you sacrifice by not having your loved one with you because they're laying their lives down for our country. We appreciate you all so very much. And just an encouragement to regularly keep your military and their families in your prayers. It's a heavy load that they carry. God bless you. Well, I want to say it is great to be back in the saddle again. I don't know if you noticed, but I was gone for a week. We re-aired some of our shows, and I was on a much-needed vacation in Florida with my husband, and our oldest son got to join us for half that vacation. Coincidentally, Tim was also in Florida on a much-needed vacation, and we were in different parts of Florida.
The other side of the state.
It's a big place.
That's right.
We didn't run into each other.
Nope.
But I wanted to know how your vacation went.
It actually was absolutely fabulous. Got a chance to visit my dad and my brother and his wife and just had a great time.
Wow, that's excellent. Mine was, let me ask you this before I tell you about mine. What was our highlight for you?
Just visiting, getting a chance to see my dad. It's been a little while since I've seen him. He's got Alzheimer's, so it was a real important time for me. And then I also went deep sea fishing while I was there.
Good for you.
That was fun.
Good. He says that in a lower voice.
Like, yeah.
That's what you do on vacation.
That's right.
Well, my vacation was like Groundhog's Day, and I told you that's my favorite kind where we do the same thing almost every day. We deviated a little bit, but every morning we had like a two-hour devotional time out on this screened-in porch deck that overlooked the water, and we had all of our Devo books and Bibles and sipped down our coffee, just took our time. And I love doing that, just having time that we need, talking and praying and reading quietly. And when our older son, Jake, lives in Nashville, joined us, he just stepped right into that schedule. Mm-hmm. After the Devo time, we go do a brisk walk on the beach. And, you know, I'm hoofing it because I want to get my heart rate up. And Kev stops to look at the dolphins and different things, and then he'll hoof for a little while with me. And then we get back. He takes the elevator up 11 floors, and I run the stairs. 11 flights of stairs. And he's like, you know, we like the same things, but kind of do some things different on vacation.
Yeah.
And then after that, we go out at the pool and read books, you know, for a few hours and have dinner at night. And it just did the same thing every day. And I absolutely loved it. It was just great.
Yeah. Well, and my quiet time was when my brother and his sister went to work, you know, and I got a chance to have the house all to myself, just me and the dog, and got a chance to spend some time in the Word and reading, and it was great.
Oh, that's just fabulous. Well, before we get into the show, I got to tell you, Tim, I couldn't wait to tell you this story, but during one of my walks, my brisk walks on the beach, there's this little girl, and I bet she was like 8 years old, and she has a little brother, 4 or 5 years old, and she face plants him in the, you know, they're right by the, with their feet are in the water, and she takes him by the back of the head, pushes him down underwater, like face plants him in the water, face down, and he comes up and says, "I hate you." He said it like 3 times to her, and she goes, "It's totally surprised. You hate me after all the love and care I've given to you?" And I'm like, "But you just face planted him in the ocean." But I started to think about, this is a show, Tim, because we're going to talk about someday how often we remember the good things we've done and the bad things others have done. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And we're all your bad stuff and all my good stuff. But I've forgotten that I just face planted you, and you should love me all the time, right? So anyway, I thought that would be a good, don't you think?
Yes.
All right. So I want to also mention, I was the guest today on Focus on the Family. They interviewed me on my book, Alone in Marriage, talked about loneliness in marriage and some of the temptations that come up when you're alone in marriage. If you missed that, you can get that online. I think is it focus.org?
I believe so,
yes. Yeah. So Focus on the Family, you could Google that if you want to hear that interview. All right. Here's my question to set up today's show. Answer me this and call me right away with the answer. Have you overcome the addiction to approval? Tell me about that. And I want to know what that process is like or what you have to tell yourself on a regular basis so that you are not addicted to the approval of others or caught in that performance trap. Because that's what we're going to talk about is finding freedom from the bondage of others' opinions, freedom from performing. And I'm so excited to welcome back our guest, Becky Harling. She's a delightful soul. She's written a new book, Freedom from Performing, Grace in an Applause-Driven World. Let me tell you about her and we'll get her on the show. Becky Harling is a gifted communicator with a passion for seeing the Bible enthrall women's hearts. For nearly 30 years, Becky's presented the Word of God to women, both nationally and internationally, combining keen biblical insights with her compelling life story and the journeys of other women. Her experience as a pastor's wife, a mother, and a survivor of breast cancer and sexual abuse brings a seasoned depth to her message. Welcome to the show, Becky. Glad to have you with us again today.
Thanks, Susie. It's great to be back.
Now, I think you traveled internationally recently, didn't you?
I did. I was over in Israel in January, Israel and Jordan, and then came back home and went over to Shanghai, China, and was speaking over there, and it was just a wonderful experience.
Wow. God bless you. Have you re-entered? Are you back in the groove living in the States again? I mean, with the time zone change and all that?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I was only in China for 5 days. It was kind of crazy. I went halfway around the world in 5 days and came back. And I had speaking engagements almost every weekend after that. And so it was kind of a crazy time. But, you know, by God's mercy, I didn't really struggle with any jet lag, I think because I went over there so fast.
Wow. That's amazing. Well, as you know, we like to start out each show by discussing a particular passage of Scripture. And you chose Psalm 34:5, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces are never covered with shame. I love that verse. Talk to us about why you chose that one.
Well, I love that verse, Susie, because it's so relevant to this whole idea of freedom from performing. Because when I'm in bondage to shame, I'm going to put a mask on so that I'll look better to the world and I can keep them happier. But when I'm really sinking into God's grace and love, my face is going to be radiant and I'm not going to need those masks because I'm going to be okay just the way I am.
You know, there is something so beautiful about a man or a woman who rests and relies on God's grace, isn't it? You can see it. It's not about the trophies they carry around. There's an inner knowing that me, the whole package, you know, is accepted by God. Isn't that a beautiful thing when you see that?
Oh, it is. And I agree with you. You really can see it in people's faces because you can see it in their face as well when they're trying really hard to impress you or impress others or live up to your expectations or live up to other people's expectations, because there's a unmistakable tension there.
That's really good. That's really true. Well, I pitched the question at the beginning of the show, and I realized I didn't give you the phone number, so you're sitting there waiting. I want to answer your question, but so I'm going to pitch another question. How would you live differently if the approval of others didn't matter to you? So give me that. Maybe you've overcome this approval addiction or this need to perform, and if not, how would you live differently if you were free? We've got a couple copies of Becky's book to give away. So give us a call, 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. Well, you wrote an interesting statement in this book, Becky, that you were raised, I think, as many of us, to protect an image rather than to be an image bearer. That was really a profound statement. Love for you to make a distinction between the two.
Well, you know, Susie, I grew up in a high-profile ministry home, and so there were a lot of expectations that came with that. And really, from the outside, that home looked perfect. From the inside, it was really a mess. But the underlying expectation of the family was that because we were in ministry, we were to protect the image of my parents, who were both in ministry, at any and all costs. And what that did is it taught me at a very young age to put on a mask, whatever was demanded of me, rather than to just simply bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it's about Jesus and bearing his image, I'm not concerned about putting on masks to look better to other people.
So when did that revelation come to you?
You know, it really didn't hit me until I was an adult. And I remember distinctly a friend saying to me, Becky, you are living every appointment as though it were an audition. And her words really startled me. And I remember thinking, what does she mean? And then I sat back and did some reflective work, and I realized that after every lunch appointment or after every phone conversation, I was analyzing how I came across, how well did I listen, how well did I perform, was I, you know, empathetic, was I engaging, was I passionate? And I would do the same thing when I was speaking. But that's exhausting after a while.
And it really is captivity, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely.
Well, I appreciate your honesty about that, because I think you speak for the majority of people. There is a measure of that in everybody, but there's captivity and bondage in it as well. So talk to me about the process of getting free from that.
Well, for me, Susie, everything just kind of exploded. I went through a whole series of losses. You know, I went through breast cancer, sexual abuse memories, lost a lot of important relationships to me. And in the middle of all of that, I just sat down and thought, okay, I've got to go back to the beginning because my faith isn't making sense and I'm exhausted from trying so hard. And so I went back to the Gospels and I thought, what does Jesus expect of me? You know, I have all these different expectations pulling on me, but what does he say is important? And I realized that Jesus came with a message of grace. He taught something completely different than the other rulers, the other religious rulers and teachers of his day. He taught a message of grace.
You know, he really put himself in positions where he could have been and was grossly misjudged. He was not at the mercy of man's opinion.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, the other rabbis had standards for their followers, and Jesus, if you get back into that Jewish history and how he chose his followers, I mean, he chose losers. He chose fishermen.
he chose me, for crying out loud.
Yeah, he just went for the regular guy. He didn't go from somebody with a star performance, because the whole point of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it's a message of grace. And if we receive his grace tells me I'm fully known, loved, forgiven, empowered, and pursued by God, no matter how I behave.
Beautifully said. Well, if you just tuned in today, so glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson, back from vacation, a little obnoxiously happy after some much needed rest. And we're talking to Becky Harling, our friend. She's been on the show before. She's got a new book, Freedom from Performing, Grace in an Applause-Driven World. And the question to you today, unless you want to chime into the conversation by asking questions, here's my question for you. How would you live differently if the approval of others didn't matter to you? Do you have an answer for that? Or maybe you've got a question for our guest today. We'd sure love for you to join in the discussion. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. We've got Lee from Maplewood on the line. She's got a question for you, Becky. Welcome to the show, Lee.
Hi, I'm 62, and I've been getting counseling off and on since I've been 12 and a half. I grew up in a very prejudiced neighborhood against the Jewish people, and I also, my sister was molested, and I stayed in my parents' bedroom and slept there, and I heard it can be like you were molested yourself or incest or something, even though I wasn't that I can remember, and I've been getting DBT counseling now, but counseling off and on since 12 and a half, and I'm wondering, I really have struggled with shame and not being able to look people in the eyes at times, and between that and having lived on an ADHD medication that caused me worse problems than I'd ever had before.
Lee, I'm going to jump in. I want to make sure.
Excuse me.
I want to make sure I understand before I have Becky answer. So you're saying because your sister was molested, you slept in your parents' bedroom, and someone was telling you that was a form of incest, or did something happen with you?
Being that I slept in my parents' bedroom, that was just like being incested yourself or being molested. Because my sister would roll over and punch me in the nose when my dad would come in the bedroom and mess around with her somewhat.
Okay.
It was very uncomfortable for me.
All right. I'm going to have you hold on, and I'm going to have Becky just talk about how you get over the shame of some of this tangled stuff. I feel it seems like she's got some poor counseling in that regard, because lots of kids sleep with their parents.
Yeah.
You know, don't you think?
Yeah, and it does sound like there were some dynamics in the family that were extremely unhealthy. And oftentimes when we grow up in a family like that, our natural response is shame, because we absorb as children the shame of those around us. So even if she was not molested, she could have absorbed her sister's shame or the shame of her father who was doing the molesting. And the problem is that shame holds you in captivity. And that's why I chose that verse in Psalm 34, because God offers to bring us up out of that pit of shame. And he says if we'll look into his eyes and see his love and his acceptance, then our face changes and our face becomes radiant, and we can give the shame back to the people who own that shame. We don't have to take their shame, because Jesus took our shame on the cross. Mm. And so it's like this whole shame exchange. But in the end, if you're willing to give that shame back to God, he's going to give you a radiant face. And my counsel to this precious woman is to really memorize Psalm 34, verse 5, and remind herself, you know, I can look into the face of Jesus because he loves me and adores me and calls me precious and holy, and I am completely loved by him.
That's wonderfully said, Becky. Thank you so much for that. You know, we have counselors on the show with great regularity, and I want to make sure I say this very clearly. Of course, we believe in counseling, and there are some things you can't get over without counseling through things. But there can be even an addiction to counseling, where you become a professional counselee. You learn all the language. You hash and rehash to the point where you're just digging yourself a deeper hole. And at the end of the day, I mean, I feel like counseling is to help us sort through what's true, what's not. But it's Jesus Christ who sets us free, isn't it?
Yeah, and you know, Susie, I will say this on the air. I had to go for about 7 years of counseling because of my own sexual abuse. But at the end of that time, the counselor and I prayed together, and it was time for me to begin looking forward. I had looked to the past, which I needed to find the healing that God wanted to offer me. But from the moment I ended that counseling, it was time to begin looking forward and to be making tangible choices to move beyond the shame of that abuse.
And that's what I was getting at, and that's what's so important. Is it's almost like the training wheels eventually need to come off, and we can't get healthy without some intentionality on our part, can we?
Yeah, that's right.
Well, you quoted David Simmons. It was a great quote. I want to read it and have you just unpack it a little bit for us. He says in your book, "I'm convinced that the basic cause of some of the most disturbing emotional and spiritual problems which trouble evangelical Christians is the failure to receive and live out of God's unconditional grace." I think that's just powerful. I'd love for you to unpack that statement.
Oh, it is powerful. Every time I hear it read or I read it again myself, I actually get the chills, because Satan has us wrapped up in this lie ever since the Garden of Eden, that because we sinned and then we have to hide. And so way back in the garden, they were putting on clothes and covering up their nakedness and covering up their shame and trying to look good for God. And so because of our sin nature, we continually try to look good for God, which God just says, you know, I see you exactly like you are. And if you could just relax in my love, this adventure called faith would be so much more fun, rather than, you know, always beating yourself up because you're not praying more, or you're not reading your Bible more, or you're insecure. Does God love me today? Will he love me tomorrow? Am I really going to make it into heaven? You know, all those insecurities really can be healed when we really begin to internalize God's grace, that we're fully known, loved, forgiven, empowered, and pursued by God. He's done it all.
Well, I want to talk more about just that performance thing that weighs us down, but I want to talk just for a second first about how even that past baggage can keep us from living in the grace of God. In other words, you know, we can't get over that person, that ministry, that boss, that spouse let us down. It's like we can't get over it, and so we can't find grace for it, and it keeps us chained to our past. And I think that really affects our current freedom and even can cause us to perform in certain ways because we're so tied into other people's actions. So talk about getting free in that regard.
You know, yeah, exactly, because other people's choices, when we allow them all that power over us, we live in bondage and we live as a victim rather than a person who has been declared victorious through Jesus Christ. And I know in my own case, Susie, for many years I lived in bondage to my abuser, and it wasn't until a Christian leader counseled me, you need to forgive, and the moment you really forgive, he no longer has power over you. And so that's definitely a part of the process. But this is why internalizing God's grace is so important, because when other people's opinions of us are so important to us, they become like an idol to us. Mm. And God says, you know, my opinion of you is that you are precious, you are holy, you are forgiven, I love you. You know, so let's not listen to those old messages. And granted, that means that we have to reprogram our brains.
Boy, that's excellent. Okay, now let's move into this whole performance-driven lifestyle, because it can make us look very good. I remember I heard a counselor joke one time that, and it was not a funny joke, but I just heard it off the cuff. I knew this person was a counselor, and he said, you know, I'd love to get somebody who needs that approval to get all my yard work done before I help them get better, or some ridiculous thing like that. But truly, you know, people who are performing, there is as with any addiction, there's a rush, there's a rise, there's, you know, certain benefit that comes with it. So I want you to describe a Christian who is caught in that performance-driven mindset.
Oh, absolutely. You know, a Christian who's really controlled by that performance mindset is usually an overachiever, is usually very diligent, very disciplined, maybe a perfectionist, is very responsible. And so it's just like that counselor joked. I mean, if you're going to look for a person to head up a ministry, sadly, often you're going to go for those that are performance-driven because you can count on them. You know, in the book, Susie, I wrote a chapter on perfectionism and letting go of being perfect, which for me was a huge deal because my perfectionism worked for me in some ways. Mm-hmm. You know, it made me responsible. It made me accomplish tasks. It made me look good to others, which meant that I got the kudos that I was longing for. But it did more damage than good because it left me with anxiety and fear that I wasn't going to be quite perfect enough. It left me obsessing and sometimes stuck in a decision because I couldn't decide which decision was the perfect one. And so I really had to let go of that whole idea of being perfect.
Well, you know, I think I'm an unfulfilled perfectionist myself, you know. I mean, there's some places where I can tell that I'm not operating in faith. And the Bible says anything done apart from faith is sin, where you're striving, you're kind of grinding your gears more than you're operating and walking in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we have a couple minutes before a break, so I want to touch on a few more characteristics that you identified in the book regarding a performance-driven person. One, you said they become a slave to the demands and expectations of others instead of basing their priorities on what the Spirit of God is calling them to do. And so we probably have enough time to tackle maybe that one and one more, but that's exactly what we were talking about. So talk about the difference between a Spirit-led life and the one that's driven by the need to perform.
You know, you hit the nail on the head, because when you're living to fulfill the expectations of others and you're thinking, well, if I do this, this person will stay happy with me, they're setting the agenda for you rather than living in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Susie, quite honestly, for many years, in fact, for most of my Christian life, I lived as if there was no Holy Spirit. Because in the denomination in which I was raised, we didn't really talk about the Holy Spirit very much. We talked about God the Father, God the Son, and I didn't really learn a lot about the Holy Spirit. And so I was trying to do everything in my own strength, you know, read my Bible more, pray more, keep better lists, serve more, try harder to get those fruit of the Spirit, you know. And the whole point of the fruit of the Spirit is that the Spirit does it through us. And it wasn't until I learned, Holy Spirit, you're to do this through me. And he's the change agent in our spiritual transformation. We cooperate with him, but he changes us as we cooperate with him. And learning to lean into him rather than trying to do everything on our own is really what our Christian walk is to be about.
That's so good. You know, just reading this morning, Scripture says he works in us to will and to do his good works. I mean, he's got this thing, and as we rest in him, he works through us. It's a powerful concept, isn't it?
Yeah.
Wow. Well, you know, I'm thinking about times when I was in striving years ago, and some listening may totally disagree with this, but there were times where I wanted to get up and help with something, and the Lord would say, you sit there, because I was motivated out of the wrong place, you know, to save face, to make myself look good or whatever. And God was like, you sit there. And it killed me, because I'm like, but I look bad sitting here.
Yes.
And, but it's really where I found freedom, when I thought, this is the Spirit-led life, because Jesus even said, I only do what I see my Father doing. And that looks different on each one of us, doesn't it?
Oh, it does. And, I mean, you just hit the nail on the head. And what does it look like every morning to start your day and just say, Holy Spirit, you know, you show me what the priorities are today. And it's really very freeing when you learn the power of what I call the sweet no, where you just sweetly say no, and you don't feel the need to offer a big explanation. You don't care, oh, what will other people think, or you don't concern yourself with whether they're going to question your motives or your spirituality, and you just say no, because the Holy Spirit hasn't called you to do that, you know.
So important.
I think a big one for me is that I learned to drop my shoulds. I think I say that in one of the chapters of the book, because I was saying to myself at least 25 times a day, maybe more, I should be making a better dinner. I should be disciplining my children more. I should be reading my Bible more. I should be serving more. And that word should just inflicts guilt on
us. You know, you really shouldn't say should.
Right.
We need to take a short break. On the other side, we're going to talk about comparing ourselves with others. Don't go away. 877-933-2484. Join in the discussion. We'd love to hear what you have to say about the whole addiction to performance. This is Live the Promise. I'm Suzy Larson, and we'll be back in just a moment. Thanks so much for listening today. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Becky Harling, writer of the great book, Freedom from Performing, Grace in an Applause-Driven World. We want you to join in on the discussion. What do you have to say about the whole performance trap, being addicted to the approval of others? We'd sure love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. We've got a couple copies of Becky's book to give away. 1-877-933-2484. So before the break, Becky, we were talking about just identifying characteristics of people kind of caught in the performance trap. And one was being a slave to the demands and expectations of others versus being led by the Spirit, living a Spirit-led life. And this one I want to talk about is comparing ourselves with others, measuring our spirituality and success even against others. Talk more about that.
Boy, as women, we're great at this, aren't we?
We're the queens of this.
You know, we compare ourselves to other women. You know, it's really sad, but when women walk into a room filled with other women, the first thing they do is usually look around the room and compare what they're wearing to what everyone else is wearing. They compare hair. We compare weight, you know. And unfortunately, this spills over even more serious than comparing in those areas. We compare how successful we are, how our husbands love us. We compare how gifted we are and how spiritual we are. But when we compare ourselves to someone else, one of two things happens. Either we end up feeling insecure or we end up feeling prideful because we either come out above or below. And God calls us to just be happy in our own true belovedness and in who he's designed us to be.
And, you know, we have to play in also the different seasons of life, because there are seasons where God has, you know, you running and me resting, and you might be in a season of favor. I might be in a season of testing, and we absolutely gain nothing. We lose so much when we compare our circumstances when they're all together different, aren't they?
Yeah, and we want God's greatest gifts, and I think a lot of us misinterpret that verse that Paul wrote when he said, I run in such a way to get the prize. I think some of us who are a little bit more competitive by nature really think that there's only one prize.
Mm-hmm.
And what Paul
I'm getting
is
it.
about is Yeah, what Paul is talking about is running faithfully so that you finish well and faithful, and the prize is going to be Jesus Christ in the end. It's not going to be, oh, Susie, you get first place, and Becky, you get second place, and so-and-so gets third place, you know?
And I think we get caught in that performance trap and the comparison when we forget that faithfulness is faithfulness to God. It's not producing more. It's being more in Christ. And that's, you know, he says you produce fruit by being in me. And I think we have to get our eyes off of our stuff and our production and onto him and do, as Jesus did, what the Father says, right?
Absolutely. And I think sometimes it can be really helpful to write on an index card and put it on your mirror, I am no more precious to God if I'm more beautiful. I'm no more precious to God if I'm more successful. I'm no more precious to God if my children are well behaved. I'm no more precious to God if my marriage is going well. I mean, we tend to judge our worth by how much we accomplish or by our looks or by our position or by our roles. And Jesus just says, you know, you are precious to me because of what I did for you.
And this is really key. I want to get Akshaba on the line here in just a minute. She called in, and I love she calls from Nashville, Arkansas. Can you believe that? That's out of our network, but she's a faithful one. We're going to get to you in just a minute. But I think we are afraid to let go of the addiction to performance because we think we're going to produce less. But I honestly feel like as I discover to rest in God and find my identity and pull back, there's like there was an ebb, but suddenly there was a flow, and I was actually producing more because the Holy Spirit was all over it, but it was coming out of a place of rest in him. Have you found that as well?
I actually have. It's amazing. I just got the chills when you read that because in my life, I ran as hard and as fast as I could for many years. And when everything fell apart and I was going through breast cancer and I could really do nothing because I was too sick to do anything, that's when God began to reshape my thinking. Say, you know, you are precious to me when you're lying here on the couch in my presence. And out of that time, out of that complete stillness before the Lord, just completely resting and being loved by him, has come the most fruitful ministry years.
Absolutely. And you're still drawing from that time, I'm sure.
Yeah.
Well, we'd love for you to be part of our discussion. Why don't you give us a call, 877-933-2484. I think Becky's books are gone, but we could find a book for you on our Faith Radio shelf. Maybe you've got some insight or some opinions on being free from the addiction to the approval of others, of performing in that place of striving. Give us a call, 877-933-2484. Akshaba, finally we get her on the line. Welcome to the show, Akshaba.
Thank you, Susie. I'm almost in tears just to hear the segment that I was listening on to, because I'm in that point in my life where I'm married young and all of my friends are successful and doing things, and I do go through that struggle, and the whole Facebook thing has been terrible for me. You know, because it's not really what's really going on in their lives, but it's still
like the
hope.
Christmas letter. You just put all the highlights, right?
Right, right. I struggle with that too. It's like I'm working through that. You know, there was a point where I know when I've drifted away from God's vision of who I am. You know, where I'm overly concerned. Like you feel like the Lord impresses upon you to maybe apologize to a person, and you're overthinking it. Like, oh, what if they just think I'm crazy? What if they think of, you know? And so I just wanted to hear your advice as far as when you feel led to do things, or you feel led to talk to people. That's my issue, and my issue is really just dealing with people where I get, and I refuse to say no as well. And so that was so refreshing to me to hear you say, you know, that testimony about Eve, God tell you to sit down because your motives were wrong. So thank you so much. Thank you so much for that. But I just really wanted to hear what your ideas or your suggestions are when you really feel like the Lord has led you to call somebody or to apologize or whatever, and you're sitting there overthinking, you know, shouldn't have, you know?
Absolutely. Giving it almost too much power, right?
Yes.
But first of all, I want to thank you, Akshaba, for your call. We love having you part of our family. And go ahead, Becky, and share with her how you would like to.
Boy, I can really relate to that because I am an overanalyzer from way back. And so two things come to mind that have worked for me, and Akshab, I hope they will work for you as well. The first thing is when I feel like God is impressing on me to apologize or to call someone, I always think, okay, I'd rather be wrong than disobedient. So if I think he's calling me to do this, I'm going to act by faith that he's really calling me to do this, and I'm going to act on what I think is the Spirit's voice. And if other people think I'm crazy, it's okay because at least I'll know at the end of the day I was obedient to what I feel God called me to do. And then the second thing is sometimes after I apologize, I continue to beat myself up. And this happened to me a few years ago when one of my daughters confronted me on something and I apologized, and then I continued to beat myself up thinking, oh, I really shouldn't have done that, and overthinking the whole thing. And that's when I have to literally stop and say, no, I'm going to renounce this. I am completely forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to keep beating myself up because that's really Satan trying to accuse me.
I love that. And if I could add to Akshaba, one thing that helps me is identity and humility should never part. They're like twin sisters in your life. And so if you're a person who needs to do the confronting, you keep identity and humility together. You stand in Christ, but you stay humble. And if you're the person being confronted, you keep identity and humility together. You stay humble, but you don't let go of your identity. You are everything to Jesus. You are not diminished, even when you do something wrong. And there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And Becky, you and I have talked about this before. No root, no weed, no seed. And so when the enemy tries to plant those seeds, we refuse them and say, you don't get to do that to me, even if I've made a mistake. That's why I have fresh mercies today. So hope that helps you, Akshaba. Thank you for calling. We love you. You're just a darling. 877-933-2484. We've got Mark calling from Wisconsin, and he says he can relate to the topic. Welcome to the show, Mark.
Hello there.
How you doing?
Good, thanks.
Good. What's your question?
Well, I was just wondering how to really keep trying to apply this information. I've heard it before. Even at church, we have a Bible study called True Faith that we're doing. And it just seems hard, like with my wife, to actually, you know, change and apply it. Keep jumping back and forth to different ways of responding when you're a certain way, you know?
Mm-hmm. Don't you feel like you jump back and forth? Something has changed. I relate. That's why I'm saying this. And Becky, I want you to chime in too. But it starts with our mindset. Something changes in our core belief system because it's like, you know, where the mind goes, so goes the body, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, we will always be tempted to go to run back and put on those masks or to run back to, okay, I'm more significant today because I've accomplished more, or I'm more significant because of this job I have or because of the money I make. We'll always be tempted, but we always have a choice in that. And we can stop ourselves once we become aware and remind ourselves, nope, I am fully known, loved, forgiven, empowered, and pursued by God. That is my identity. I'm a beloved child of God. And if God strips everything else away, it doesn't change who I am in Him.
That is so good, and I hope that helped you, Mark. And I think, you know, we kind of gear this a little bit towards women, but we have plenty of male listeners, and that's why I'm glad that we're addressing that, because I think men bear an unusual burden. They have to provide for their families. That weight, I can't even imagine. I've told my husband, I'm so glad I'm a girl. He carries. They carry so much. But you sure can see where the enemy would, you know, it's a God-given something, I think, to provide for their family. Definitely. And God gives grace. But I think that enemy makes that load heavier, doesn't he, by attaching their identity to it. Maybe speak to that for a moment.
You know, it is really, I'm so thankful that Mark called too, because while I primarily write for women, that men definitely struggle with this whole performing issue, and my own husband did. And, you know, his whole identity, and he would say this, so he does not mind me saying this on the air, his whole identity was wrapped up in being a megachurch pastor until God took that away, and the whole thing blew up. And then, there's actually a chapter on that in this book where Steve went back to the book of Genesis and read, and the earth was formless and void, and he wrote in his journal that day, that's exactly the way I feel, Lord. I feel feel like my career has crashed, and I no longer know who I am, because this whole identity was, as I said, wrapped up in being a mega church pastor, and God really had to rewire Steve, and we are back in the pastorate now, but we're doing it very differently, and Steve no longer confuses his identity with his role.
It's amazing. That is God's grace. He does that for all of us if we have cracks in the foundation, and he did the same for me years ago, and it's a gift of love, isn't it?
Oh, it is.
Yeah, bless him for that. And you're now functioning from such a different place. Well, we've got about 10 minutes left to take your calls. We sure love for you to chime into the conversation. Why don't you give us a call? 877-933-2484. You might know this number by heart by now, but I'll give it to you again. 877-933-2484. We've got David calling from Cloquet, and he has a saying that he wants to share with you. Welcome to the show, David.
Thank you.
Hey.
I spent most of my 34 Christian years as performance orientated, to the fact I even became the janitors in the church, because that way I could hide. Mm. Because if you knew who I really was, then you wouldn't like me, because I didn't like me, because at one time I was a victim of sexual abuse. Mm. But now I'm more than a conqueror because of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Mm. And I bear the scars of that those wounds in my soul, but a scar is only a wound that's healed.
Mm. That's good.
Absolutely.
And 4 years ago, when the economy fell apart, my business fell apart, and I just told the Lord, I can't work at it no more. And he took me on this wonderful adventure of grace.
Mm.
Changed my life, and I'm no longer performance orientated. I'm no longer ashamed of who I am because of Christ.
That is the gospel.
Absolutely.
Right there, boy.
Yep.
David. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. I love it. Love what he's saying. And, you know, we've said this on the show before, but churches are full of people hiding, aren't they? Aren't they?
Yeah, they sure are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because we don't want to be known. And I think this is part of the process of getting free from performing, is embracing a grace that rescues us. So I want to continue down this bulleted list that you had in your books. I thought they were so good, about just identifying characteristics of a performance-driven person, because you might possess one or all of these, and so we want to try to speak to them as much as we can. So we addressed becoming, you know, a slave to the demands and expectations of others versus walking in the Spirit, comparing ourselves with others, be it spirituality or success, but also saving face to keep image intact. And I think that's where that sweet, holy no that you're talking about gets put aside. And so talk about the cost of saving face to keep your image intact. What does that cost us?
Oh, it costs everything, Susie. I could talk about this one probably for a half an hour, but I won't. Don't worry. You know, for example, this often happens in a marriage relationship when the one mate says to the other mate that they're unhappy about something, and you try to save face even in front of your spouse, and you say, well, I didn't really mean that, I meant this, you know, and you're trying to make yourself look better than you really are, because you don't want to admit, you know, I was just mean and rotten in that moment.
Yeah.
We just like to try to save face, or we find ourselves not telling the whole truth to a person, and rather than saying, you know, I need to apologize, I lied to you, we say, oh, I was this or I was that, because we're trying to save face. Or we speak harshly to one of our kids, and then we, rather than apologizing and saying, you know, I was wrong as your mom to speak in that tone to you, instead of doing that, we say, oh, I was just having a bad day. Or we love to find excuses for our wrong behavior, because it's a way to save face and make ourselves look better. When in reality, when you really sink into God's grace, you are bold enough to say, you know, I was just completely wrong. But praise God for his grace in my life. He forgives me, and I need you to forgive me too.
Well, I think freedom happens when we're willing to be known as someone who needed to be saved. You know,
absolutely.
I mean, I think we try to project this image. I was the one person who didn't need, you know, I mean, I am
yes.
a Christian, really, but I really don't need, you know, and I want to tell you, as a conference speaker traveling around, I'm sure you've run into this. I'm amazed at how many leaders I've met who say, I will not go forward for prayer in my church because I don't want people to think I have a need.
Oh, and
that's,
you know,
jaw-dropping to me.
Yeah, it makes me want to weep.
Yeah.
Because the thing is, I think as Christian leaders, we have a greater responsibility to be authentically broken so that people understand I am broken, but the light of Jesus Christ shines through me. I don't have my act together. God calls us to live in community with one another. And if we're so busy trying to keep that image intact, it becomes the perfect soil for secret sins.
It sure does. That's a really good point. And pride and in, you know, a lack of authenticity. It's like we have new mercies sent to our door because we need them. And so if anybody needs extra prayer, it would be a leader. And think about how that would open the floodgates, even at the altar, if that's the kind of church that you have where people can come forward and get prayer, if leaders led the way. Right?
Absolutely, absolutely. And I don't know about you, Susie, I'm sure you do this as well, but when I travel and speak, before I even start, I just pray and give my mouth to the Holy Spirit, and I just say, Holy Spirit, I'm going to go where you lead me. So I'm not going to try to protect my image here.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to be as authentic as possible, because then you're able to be a living example of the grace of Jesus Christ.
Boy, that's so good. So here we're talking about saving face in being imperfect, but I think there's another aspect, and I know you addressed it in the book, that we will, to keep our image intact, make wrong commitments. And I think we derail our calling that way. So how many things do we say yes to so that we look good when Jesus is going, no, I never asked you to do that? Talk about that aspect of saving face, to keep an image intact.
Goodness. Okay, so when my husband and I were first married, 21, and he was a pastor, and I did not attend one church business meeting. And in that church business meeting, my beloved young husband had me voted in as the assistant church organist. Now, that would have been fine had I known how to play the organ.
Oh,
but here's the thing, Susie. We were there 3 years, and I was afraid to tell anybody I didn't know how to play the organ. So for 3 years, I prayed every Sunday that the church organist wouldn't die. And she was 86, so that was a very real prayer.
Oh, my goodness. That is hilarious.
I was not wired to play an organ, you know. And I think that's why I included what I called the design profile in the book, because you need to set aside maybe a half a day and do the design profile and think through, who has God wired me to be? You know, I can get up and speak and write books, but I am a complete moron with computers. So a church wouldn't want to use me to be their IT person,
mm-hmm.
because I'm not good at that. And so when we realize who we are and we settle how God's designed us to be, we're freer to say, no, I can't accept that commitment because that's not really who I am. I can't accept that responsibility because that's not in my gift mix.
And that is different, Becky, if I can jump in, then, because most times people would say, well, you have room in your schedule. You know, well, what else are you doing? Well, that doesn't even matter if it's not a call from God, right?
Right. I loved, when we were living in California, we met this dear older couple, and they told me that every morning they get down on their knees to get their marching orders. And I thought that was so great.
Mm.
And they never take any commitment that God hasn't called them to. But you really have to grow up in order to do that, because there will always be people who put pressure on you to do more. There will always be those people in your life.
That is
whether
good.
It's your mother, your mother-in-law, your aunts, your sisters, your neighbors, there will always be people. And if they sense that you don't have good boundaries, they're going to press, and they're going to want more, and they're going to pull as much of you as they can get.
And so part of being free from that performance trap is a willingness to be even misunderstood and misjudged at times, right?
Oh, absolutely.
That's not so easy. But again, Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, was constantly misjudged and misunderstood. But he went from point A to point B in a sinless, you know, most efficient way possible. And I think we can learn so much from him. Boy, I'd love for you to talk more about the design profile. What's in that?
Well, I designed it, no pun intended, because I needed a way to help women see this is the way God's wired you to be. And be, you know, when you realize how God's wired you, you can become happy with how he's wired you, and instead of longing to be somebody else. And so D stands for your dreams. What are your dreams? E stands for your experiences. What experiences has God allowed in your life that are unique to you? F stands for strengths. A lot of women can tell me, and men I suppose as well, what their weaknesses are. But can you tell me your strengths? God has given each of us strengths. And then I is for influence. Where do you have influence? Sometimes I know particularly women who are stay-at-home moms will say, well, I don't have any influence. And that's not true. You have influence in your neighborhood, in your child's classroom. You have influence over your children. So analyze your sphere of influence. And then G stands for gifts. The Bible tells us that each of us have been given spiritual gifts that we're to use really to get on board with what God is doing and how he's showing his grace to the world around us. So figure out what your spiritual gifts are and learn to use them within the body of Christ, but also in your neighborhood and in your world. And then N stands for needs. Each of us have different needs that tug on our heart. I know I'm particularly passionate about the orphan crisis, and I'm particularly passionate about the sex trade, sex trafficking with little girls. And so I'm figuring out ways that I can use my voice and allow God to speak through me to those issues. So analyzing, you know, your design profile, then when you analyze that and you go before the Lord, you begin to say, Lord, how can I join you in what you're doing in the world? And it's such an exciting adventure.
Well, and that's when you come to life, because you're not doing the ought to's and the should do's, you're doing the get to, aren't you?
Yeah. Exactly.
Well, I want to touch on one point before we wrap up. The time has gone by so quickly. But one of your other defining characteristics is pours judgment on others who don't measure up to their standards. And we only have about a minute for you to touch on that. But that is really important to be addressing, because if we're going to be harsh on ourselves, we're going to be harsh on others as well, aren't we?
Oh, boy, we really are. I just wrote an article on how perfectionism might be impacting your kids, because when you are a perfectionist or when you are a performer, those high standards of excellence, the people around you, you end up putting those expectations on them. And it can really cause a lot of pain in family life and friendships, and you can become judgmental of other people who you feel are not as disciplined as you or as organized as you or as productive as you. And really, Jesus said, you know what? Don't judge each other. Take the plank out of your own eye before you look at what's going on in somebody else's.
So good. And again, we're all in such different seasons, and obedience looks different on all of us. So we've got to somehow fill our space and run our race. Boy, I've got to figure that out. But this has been great. And Becky, I would love to have you come back in July, simply because I have about 5 more pages of notes to ask you about.
I would love that, Susie.
There's so many more questions I can ask you about this topic, and it's such a timely one, so I really appreciate it. But as we get ready to wrap up, I know someone's listening today who is absolutely stuck in the people-pleasing approval trap, and wondering if you would just lift them up for us in prayer today.
Oh, I certainly will. Lord Jesus, how I praise you for your grace. I praise you that you didn't look for the best of the best, that you said you came for the broken, for the messy, for the unrighteous, for those who needed to be healed. And Lord Jesus, right now there are people out there listening who are saying, I have tried so hard to be good for God. Oh, Lord Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you bend down and listen to their heart cry and reassure them that they are fully known, loved, forgiven, empowered, and pursued by you, and that you call them precious. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Becky, it's just been wonderful having you today. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you, Susie.
You're a blessed guest, and I want you to hang up because I have a question for you once the live show ends, all right?
Alrighty.
Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Hey, while you're there, I want you to check out one of our Faith Radio contributors. Helen Martin wrote a blog on this very topic about performance and freedom from the opinions of others. She titled it My Circle, and her scripture is, He made us accepted in the Beloved. You'll have to check it out. She's a great writer. She's got a great message. Again, that's at faithradionet.com. Now, here's a show. Today's show is something that I know friends of yours will benefit from, so I want you to share this one. Would you do that? Again, you just go to our website. The podcast will be up in a few minutes, and with one click of a button, you can tweet this thing, you can Facebook it, you can email it, but I want you to share it with a friend. I think it'll encourage them and help them get free from the whole performance trap, because to me, that's when we really start living, when we live in the grace of Jesus Christ and we do the things he's called us to do, and we get those shoulds out of our life, life becomes a get-to. And I really think that's where the power happens and that's where the fruit happens. So do me a favor. And once the podcast is up, give us a couple minutes. Start sharing it with a friend. You can do that at faithradionet.com. Now join me tomorrow for Live the Promise. Guess who my guest is? It's you. At the beginning of the show, you know how we do this? We always ask our guests for scripture. Well, tomorrow is a scripture talk day. We're opening up the phone lines for the whole show. I want to hear from you scripture that God is speaking to you and why he's speaking to you about it, what he's saying to you about it. So the whole hour will be dedicated to talking about the Word of God. We do this every once in a while. It's always a hit. I'm going to bring in some treats to give away. It'll be a great time. That's tomorrow, 3 to 4 o'clock on the Faith Radio Network. I am so glad you tuned in today. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. So glad you joined us today. Have a blessed afternoon.